Thank you, Dave and Becky, for interceding this morning. What a good day. I was fighting back some tears with the girls' ensemble there. Had a good brunch this morning. I want to thank the men. I want to thank Pastor Larry and Ken Kelly for organizing that, heading that up. Many others involved in the cleanup and setup. And some of the mothers said they deserve a round of applause. So let's give them a round of applause this morning. Pastor Larry's over preaching in Ovid this morning, so let's keep him on our minds this morning. As I look and think here, it's so beautiful. It's a beautiful thing to see right here on this row, four generations. Great-grandmother, grandmother, mother, children with Vivian and Sharon and Wendy and Kayla, not Bill, and Callie there. Are there any other four generations here this morning? Five? Okay. I was going to ask, too, if there's any mothers who came in from out of state, but I think Australia takes the cake right there. So, but are there any others, any from out of state visiting today? Virginia, that's right. Thank you for being here this morning. I feel very blessed today. I'm thankful to God for the mom he gave me. I love my mom. I've learned so much from her. I've learned a little bit about compassion from my mom and the way she reaches out to hurting people. I've learned patience because you know she had to be patient to raise me. I've learned something about sacrifice, too, though, and the way that she gave to her family. And having said that, I would be really remiss not to say something about my wife, too, the mother of our kids. You know, it took me a long time, but I finally put it together in my mind that Mother's Day is not just about my mom, but that there is another mother in my home and someone that deserves special appreciation. You know, I know that's terrible. It's slow. It only took me about 15 years of marriage to recognize that. But this year I did get my wife a gift of appreciation as a mother. And I talked about sacrifice. And my wife's a mother who gives and gives and gives for her family. She's an amazing woman. Many times she goes without so her children don't have to. Many times she gives when it feels like she doesn't have any more to give. I thank God for her, and I see Christ in her because the Bible says, walk in love, even as Christ also loved us and gave himself as a sacrifice for us. And so I say to my wife, I say to other moms, thank you, because in your acts of love and sacrifice, we see Jesus. I know in the day-to-day it may be hard for you to realize that, but we really do, and we're thankful. As we think about the sacrifices that a mother makes for her children. Listen to a story I read about a teenager. He came into the kitchen one night. His mother was there working hard, preparing a meal. And he kind of sauntered into the room. He had a small piece of paper in his hand, and he just walked over and slid that piece of paper right onto the kitchen counter there. And then he went over to the table and just sat down and waited and watched. And as his mother was preparing the meal, washing potatoes, peeling potatoes, whatever it was she was doing, she took a minute and dried her hands and walked over and picked up that piece of paper and started reading it. And this is what it said. It said, mowing the grass, $10. Cleaning my room all week, $5. Running errands, $2. Babysitting, $10. Taking out the garbage, $2. Maintaining good grades, $5. Total owed to me, $34. The boy watched his mother's face as she read the bill, and there was no expression there, but she did find a pen, and she flipped that piece of paper over, and she began to write a little bit herself. After a while, she stopped. She put the paper back down and continued making dinner. And the boy couldn't stand it any longer. He got too curious. He had to go over there and see what was written on that note. And this is what he read. 9 months of pregnancy, no charge. Late night feedings, no charge. Diaper changes, no charge. Potty training, no charge. Bandaging wounds, no charge. Taxi services, no charge. Academic tutoring, no charge. Seasonal cheerleading, no charge. Hugs and encouragement, no charge. Etiquette training, no charge. Clothes, toys, etc., no charge. Total owed, nothing. As the boy read that, his eyes began to well up a little bit as he stopped to really consider all that his mom had done for him, the sacrifices she had made for him at no cost to him. He took his bill, wrinkled it up, and threw it away. You know, as someone said, motherhood is the big league of sacrifices. It's an avalanche of small and large sacrifices that begins at conception and runs through labor and midnight feedings and diapers and sandwiches and crayons and homework and flu seasons and graduations and on into grandkids. You know, this morning, no matter what you think about your mother, no matter what you think about what kind of a job she did, whether she was Jezebel or Mother Teresa to you, I think today we all need to be honest and acknowledge and affirm today that motherhood is not easy. Maybe your mom wasn't perfect. That's okay. I have news for you too. You weren't perfect as a child either. Maybe it's true that your mom failed you in some areas. But if today you can't think of a single sacrifice that your mom made for you, then you're either, one, you're blinded by your own pride, or two, your memory is very, very short. And actually, a lot of sacrifices that mothers make for their children are before the age when their kids would even be able to remember those things. I think of that when I see moms lugging babies in their car seats, and they've got the diaper bag, and they've got the teether, and they're balancing all the other paraphernalia. And I think, you know, that child will never fully appreciate all that that mother has done for them. And yet, mothers do those things, and they do them out of love. You know, there's just something beautiful about a mother's love that is so sacrificial that makes us think of Christ. And so I just want to recognize that today. Let's not dwell on anything negative. Let's think about the sacrifices and be grateful for our mothers today. Those of us who aren't mothers will never understand the physical and emotional and spiritual challenges of motherhood. And I saw a Mother's Day card the other day that said, "Mom, thanks for always thinking of me to the detriment of your own mental health." And there's some truth to that. Moms give so much. Let's take our Bibles this morning and let's open to the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis, and we'll be looking at Genesis 16, actually. I should have said the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 16. And today I just want to bring a message of encouragement, mainly for mothers, but for all of us, because God's word is true and truth is true regardless of who you are. And the Bible has so many applications, so may the Spirit use his word to work in all of our hearts this morning. God put it on my heart to say to mothers today, no matter how bleak the situation you're in right now, no matter how impossible some of your obstacles seem to be, no matter the difficulties you're facing, no matter how emotionally frazzled you are today, no matter how many mistakes you think you've made, no matter if you feel like you're in the wilderness of life and nobody knows or cares, the message I want to bring to you today is God sees you. God sees you. And when I say God sees you, I'm not saying that he's like the person in the grocery store parking lot and you've just tripped and fallen on your face and dropped the grocery bags and your produce is rolling under cars and there's a person there who sees you, they're watching, and they just have some kind of dumb look on their face and they're not offering to help at all. That's not what I'm saying when I say God sees you. It isn't a careless kind of observation. It is a look of love that first feels very deeply and then acts, intervenes, and helps. And God knows every struggle you face, and He's there to be your ever-present help in time of need. And we're going to see that today in this chapter. The story in this chapter today is about a woman named Hagar. And I know Hagar isn't a name you'll find on the top 50 popular baby name website. Actually, to be honest, when I think of the name Hagar, I think of that cartoon strip, Hagar the Horrible. But actually, Hagar is the man in that cartoon strip. But it's not a common name, at least here in the United States. It is common in other parts of the world. But that name Hagar actually means flight. And in this chapter, we're going to see that Hagar is on the run. She's alone in the desert. She's homeless at this point. She's been treated very poorly by a jealous woman. And to top it all off, she's pregnant with her first child. And that's the setting we find her in here in Genesis 16. So let's see how she got there, because God wants us to know her story. And so listen as I read Genesis chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. And now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from, and where are you going?" She said, "I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man, his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And that name Beer Lahai Roy means well of the one who lives and sees me. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. This passage of scripture here is packed with some really raw emotions. We see here in the characters, we see in this true account of history, real people with real problems. The Bible's not a fairy tale. The Bible paints pictures of life as we know it here on this earth that is cursed by sin. And sometimes life is just messy. And this chapter is messy. The context of this story is the story of the life of a man named Abraham. At this point in his life, his name's Abram. God later changes his name to Abraham. And he's a key figure in the Bible. Throughout the Old Testament, he's referred to often. He's referred to also in the New Testament. Abraham is known as a man of faith. If we wanted to go through the Bible and try and pick out Bible heroes, Abraham would be a hero's hero. He'd be one of the top draft picks in the list of heroes of the Bible. But as far as heroes go, if you read carefully the story of Abraham, you find out this hero is one flawed individual. But I like that. I like that the Bible is real and doesn't sugarcoat life. The Bible tells us that all people, even those we put up on pedestals, all people are born with a sin nature. All have sinned and come very short of the glory of God. If you're looking for a perfect hero in the Bible, the only one there is Jesus, because he is the only one who is sinless. He never sinned. But people are sinners. We're broken. And I've said it before, but I'll say it again. If you're looking for a hero in the Bible, the hero is God. He's the hero of the Bible. A holy God that reaches out time and time and time again to a very unholy people. We need to realize that it isn't the goodness of people that saves them. Because the Bible says there's none good. No, not one. No, not one. It's the grace of a merciful God who, like a shepherd, goes out looking for lost, flawed, messed up lambs. And Abram was one of those lambs. And Sarai was one of those lambs. And Hagar was one of those messed up lambs that God went out to find. The story here is not a story of spiritual heroes, but a story of a gracious and loving God who does his work through very fallible people. You know, when God found Abram, Abram was on his knees, not worshiping God, but he was bowing to a moon god called Nanna. That's where God found Abram. With his face in the ground, worshiping the moon god Nanna. That's what it tells us in the book of Joshua. Both Abram and his dad were idol worshipers. But God reaches out and finds Abram. God speaks to Abram, and Abram listens to the voice of God. So there's not really a lot to brag about on Abram's part, but there is a lot to boast about a God who seeks and saves the lost. And in this chapter, we see God's grace shine very brightly through the muck and messiness of life. If you know the Bible, you know that the Jewish nation came from Abram. We know that the Savior of the world comes from the lineage of Abraham. But even though the name Abram means exalted father, and the name Abraham means father of a multitude, as this chapter begins, Abram is 85 years old. His wife, Sarai, is 75 years old. And they don't have a child. They haven't been able to have children. And so I wonder how Abram felt when he heard people say his name. It was almost like a mock every time he heard his name. There goes exalted father. He doesn't have any kids, but there goes exalted father. But God, as we see in the Bible, early on in his encounter with Abram, made a promise to Abram. Again, not because of who Abram was, but because of who God is. God makes a promise to him and says, you're going to be the father of many nations. And through you, all nations are going to be blessed, because through you would come the Messiah, the promised one. And so God had made that promise, but you've got to admit, at 85 and 75, they were getting up there in years, even by the standards of that day, for that time period. And in that time period, it was totally socially acceptable. If a woman could not have a child, then she could have her servant bear that child in her place, because carrying on the family line in those days meant everything. And that's how they did it in that culture. So culturally, that was perfectly legitimate. But there's a principle that we ought to learn even today from that. and that is this. Just because culture accepts something doesn't mean that God does. You know, our world is changing rapidly. Culture is changing before our eyes. So many things are changing, but God's truth doesn't change. And it definitely doesn't cave into culture. What Sarai and Abram did was legitimate in their culture, but it was an act of defiance to God because God had made a promise to them and God had said, there's so much more if you'll just trust me. But they went about things their own way. They did what was culturally acceptable but not acceptable to God. And then everything from verse 2 on just goes downhill. Downhill quickly. There's a chain of events that results in a pregnant woman out in the middle of the desert. Whose fault was it? Was it Abram's? Was it Sarai's? Was it Hagar's? When you read the passage, I think there's a lot of fault to go around. There's a lot of failing grades on those report cards there. First of all, there's Sarai. Sarai had a fundamental lack of faith in God's promise to her and Abram that made her impatient. The impatience came from a lack of trust in her heart. And when she became impatient, she began to scheme. And someone said that faith is living without scheming. I think that's good. Faith is living without scheming. When our confidence in God's love and in God's wisdom goes out the window, then we begin to take matters into our own hands, and the results are usually totally disastrous. Be something like, you know, I know this person's not the right person for me, that, you know, it's not exactly what God would want, but if I don't marry her, I might never get married. Might be something like, I know this job, I know in this job if I take it, I'm going to have to compromise some of my Christian beliefs, but a person's got to make a living. Can't God see that? You know, we begin to take things into our own hands. And what God wants us to do in those type of situations is step back and wait for God to work. You don't believe that God loves you and can provide for you? He's trustworthy. And when you wait on God in faith, it's then and only then that you'll be able to taste and see that the Lord is good. You can't know how good God is until you've learned to wait and trust him. And then you'll find out, yes, he's good. He's a good God. After Sarai schemed, the plan went sour. And then on top of the scheming and lack of trust, she got jealous. Hagar had what she wanted. And it's easy for a person to look around at others and see what they have and you wish you had and get very jealous. I don't know, because I'm not a mother, but I think that it would be very easy in the world of motherhood to start looking around and start comparing things and then starting to get very bitter. That's kind of walking on thin ice, so I'm going to move a little here, but that jealousy, it put her in a pretty foul mood. She began to treat Hagar very harshly. She broke the golden rule. She didn't treat others as she would want herself to be treated. And in verse 5, she says to Abram, my wrong be on you. She put that right back on Abram, started pointing the finger. And like Sarai, we like to point fingers when things go bad. But each person in the story has some things to own up to. Sarai, yes, but Abram. Think about Abram. Abram should have been a leader in his home and said, look, we're not going to go through with that plan. God made us a promise. We're going to wait for the promise. We're going to trust God. We're not going to go that route. But he doesn't. He just says, okay. Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Okay. He didn't pray about it. He didn't seek God's will in it. He didn't go back and recall that promise and recite that promise back to Sarai. He's, okay, here we go. And then after the trouble comes and Sarai berates him a little bit, he gets even more passive and says, Sarai, it's your problem now. You take care of it. And men, you know, sadly, that's not uncommon today. But my question is, where are the men who are spiritual leaders in their homes? Where are the men who will own up to their failures and ask God for forgiveness and set out on a course to make positive changes in their home and take the leadership? Where are the men who will step up to the plate and say, we're going to follow God, come what may. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We don't see that in Abram. Hagar, was she totally innocent? Or was she just a pawn in this whole story? I think in many ways she was innocent. She couldn't control the circumstances that she was in. She'd been taken as a servant out of Egypt. That whole plan was not her idea. She didn't hatch that plan. She was a servant from a foreign country. She came from Egypt. And for her, looking around at the way people did things, this was totally legitimate. So she wasn't blatantly sinning in this. And then she ends up bearing the brunt of other people's errors just for doing what Sarai said to do. She's mistreated. But there is something that she doesn't do right. She tried to run away from her problems. She's packing her bags. She's going back to Egypt. The direction she was going was back to Egypt, and that was a long journey for a pregnant woman by herself through the middle of the wilderness. As I thought about that, I thought, how many times, though, for us in the Christian life, when things get hard and you begin to think, I'm packing it up. You know, I've tried the Christian life thing, and, you know, I'm done with church. I'm going back to my old way of life. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. Things started getting hard for the new believers, and they're just looking back, and they're remembering the good old days, and they're about to pack it up and say, I'm done with this thing. I'm going back to my faith that was not in Christ. And the writer of Hebrews says, Christ is superior. Christ is superior. Don't leave him when things get hard. He'll walk with you. But Hagar, she packed it up and she began to run. She didn't know what to do, but she decided the best thing to do is just run away from all this trouble. But God didn't want Hagar to run, so he ran after her. And actually, you can't run from a God who is everywhere. And our God is everywhere, and you can't run and you can't hide. That's got a positive connotation. God's always with you. It's got a negative connotation. God sees everything you're doing. In the end, that negative connotation is a positive connotation. If you look to God and say, Lord, I've done wrong. I want to do right. And then you know he's with you. But you can't hide from God. And so God appears to her as the angel of the Lord in this case. And he says, Hagar, where did you come from and where are you going? Where did you come from and where are you going? And the reason he asked that question was not because he didn't know. Right? God knows everything. It's because he wanted Hagar to stop and think about that. He used her name. He said, Hagar. That's a beautiful thing when God calls a person by name. He gets her attention. He says, I know your situation. I know the whole thing. I know the problems arose because of circumstances outside of your control, but also because of decisions you made. And isn't that true in life? Most of our problems, they're not just because everything was outside of my control, a situation outside of my control, but they're usually a mixture of things outside our control and then the foolish decisions we make too. That's usually what gets us in trouble, and that's what happened here. But God says, I saw those things. And it's good to ask ourselves from time to time, you know, where did I come from? And where am I going? What was the life that God pulled me out of? And what path am I on right now? Am I going the way God wants me to go? It's good to just stop and evaluate whether the path we're on right now is the path God wants us on, or if somehow, some way, we've gotten off track. And God says to you this morning, where are you going? Where are you going? Maybe today you're like Hagar. You made a decision, I'm packing it up. You feel like you're in the wilderness. Right now, you feel like you're in the desert, and God is calling you, and he's asking you to trust him. He's saying, stop going your way. For those who have never put their trust in Jesus Christ today, God is saying to you, I sent my son, my only son, to come to this earth and to live a perfect life and to die on the cross for your sin and to rise again so that you can have life. And he's saying to you, turn away from that direction that you're going right now. Turn away from the sin and turn to Jesus by faith, believing that he died for you to pay the price of your sin. And turn, stop going your way, turn to Jesus, believe in him, have faith, and then you can have life, everlasting life. And he's saying that to you this morning. Where have you come from? Where are you going? I want to take you to heaven. I want you to put your trust in Jesus so that you can have life and spend eternity with me. We have a choice. We can listen or we can ignore that voice. But he's saying to you, where are you going? In this, we see that Hagar ran away and she finds this spring of water. But you know, the springs of water on this earth, someday they're all going to go dry. But God is a spring of spiritual water that will never run dry. He'll quench that thirst that's in your soul. He's the only one who can quench that. And he says, when I've quenched your thirst, you'll never thirst again. God is totally satisfying. And so he's calling her. He says, go back. Hagar, whose name means flight, was fleeing. And God says, go back. Submit yourself to my plan for you. And I'm going to be with you. And he makes these beautiful promises. I'm going to bless you. You're going to have a son. And you're going to call his name Ishmael. And the beauty of that is Ishmael means God listens. What a precious word to her at that moment. God hears me. He not only sees me, he hears me too. He's hearing my cry. When she was out there in the desert, her tears were a prayer. And that prayer was going straight to heaven. Her tears were a plea to a merciful God. Who knows what she was thinking out there? She didn't have a place to spend the night, just out in the wilderness there. The predators out there. She thought she might lose the baby or have to raise him alone. Think of all the fears. Think of all the emotions. And God says, you're going to have a son, and his name is going to remind you every time you say it that I'm a God who listens. And think of the rebuke that was to Abram when she went back and said, this God told me this son, his name is going to be called God Listens. But the same is true for us as it was for Hagar, that when we cry, when we groan in our affliction, the Spirit of the Holy God makes those cries into a prayer to God, and God hears that, and he cares, and our merciful God listens. We have a God who listens every time. You know, 14 years later in Hagar's life, Ishmael's 14. She finds herself again in the desert. They don't have water. Ishmael's about to die, and God appears to her again. He keeps his promise. He keeps his promise, and out of Ishmael rises a great nation. What happens with Hagar? She obeys God's voice, but before she goes back, she says in total amazement, "You are a God who sees me." And she named that place Beer Lahoy Roy, the well of the one who lives and sees me. We have a God who hears, and we have a God who sees. The idols of this world have eyes that can't see, ears that can't hear, but there is a God in heaven who is a God of mercy and of grace who hears you and sees you, and he's ready to step in and intervene in your life. And so I want to close with this. For mothers, I don't know your struggles that you're facing today, but I want you to know this. There's a God in heaven who sees. And every sacrifice you've made is going to be rewarded. And every tear you've shed when you didn't know what to do has been heard by the God who hears. And every act of humble obedience and submission to God, even though it was hard, is worth it in the end. because God is faithful. And so this morning, I just want to ask what the angel of the Lord asked Hagar: where have you been? And where are you going today? And the Lord wants to say to you, I hear you. I see you. Trust me, because I love you. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for how true it is, God. And I pray that you would take those words, take that truth that, Lord, you are a God who sees, and not a cold observation, but a loving look. And I thank you for that, God. I pray, Lord, I know for a fact there are people in this auditorium right now who are facing huge obstacles, who are facing struggles, God. And I pray today you would bring comfort to their hearts in faith, knowing that you are a God who hears and you are a God who sees and you want to intervene. Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness. I pray your richest blessings over the mothers here today, God. I know there's mothers, there's so many things on their plate, they find it hard to even carve out just a few minutes to spend alone with you. God, I pray that you'd show yourself just strong to them. I pray that mothers' trust in you would grow and that they would be able to taste and see, God, that you are good. Not just for mothers, for all of us. God, I pray that you would make that a reality in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.